We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky coming to you from my upstairs, my attic here in Nueces, Illinois, the home of Whitey Herzog. Whitey didn't actually live here in my home, but he lives in Nueces. Or he did. He's dead now.
He's not in your attic. Okay. Thanks, John. No. It is an attic of wonders, though. Lots of things in that attic.
But not but Whitey.
Whitey Herzog, manager of the St. Louis Cardinals, is not among them.
No. Glad to hear that. It is his hometown, though. You were telling me that you've got famous Cardinals in your hometown as well, huh?
Yeah. So this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you from Central Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis, and the immediate neighborhood our church is located in. And, you know, St. Louis is filled of all sorts of different neighborhoods. We're in St. Louis Hills. And there is, there's some homes where some famous Cardinals have lived. Stan the Man Musial in particular, if there's any Cards fans out there. And so there's a local historian that does a walking tour of the neighborhood and starts here at our church sometimes and gives a little history of our church. And I might stop in and say hi to people on the walking tour too. And then they walk around and look at the architecture, but also point out a couple homes where different, you know, local least famous people have lived. And Stan the Man is one of them, John.
And let's face it, they also say that's where Matt Clark is pastor. I'm sure that's part of the walking tour too.
Yeah, there's a real big demand for that, John.
Yeah, I know. I understand that. From Wrestling with the Basics, I'm sure what they say.
Yes. Yeah.
So, okay, this is Easter. We are in the Easter season, and we last week talked about the fact that there were a lot of people who doubted in the Easter season. And so if people have doubts, okay, it's what we do sometimes. Do you want to point out the fact that the doubt didn't end? It didn't end at Easter. You would think, you know, after everyone saw him risen, that would be the end of it. But you have a story about people that were still doubting Jesus' resurrection.
Yeah, thanks, John. Yeah, you know, and again, I encourage our listeners to look at give a listen to last week's episode. And, you know, you can download that on podcast and see go on the KFUO website. But yeah, we talked last week about the doubt from the disciples, from even the women of the tomb, from others when it came to Jesus' resurrection. We think of doubting Thomas, right? He gets a bad rap, but it's more than just Thomas. It's almost everyone. And then Jesus, right, points them back to the scriptures and certainly shows himself visibly risen from the dead. So now this is a little later. We're going to go to the book of 1 Corinthians, that epistle, that letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, and they too have doubts. They too have doubts about, one, Jesus' resurrection, but also they have doubts about any resurrection from the dead, right? So this is a double doubt, John, when it comes to doubting. So just a little bit of context, all right? So Corinth is in Greece, all right? So it's a real city. You can visit it today, even. And it's this cosmopolitan city.
Matt.
Yeah.
Not the home of Whitey Herzog. Right?
That's
some
right.
People understand
yes.
that. Well, he might have been there, but I don't know for sure.
Yes,
okay.
I know.
But it is
I know.
An so important city, yeah.
In Greece, you can go to Athens, but you got to go to Southern Illinois to see New Athens.
That's right. You're going to see Whitey Herzog's hometown.
And Whitey Herzog. So no Cardinals players hailing from Corinth, as far as I'm aware. they're missing out. But back in Paul's day, they did have people who followed, you know, they may have been, you know, they may have called themselves Christians, followers of the way, but perhaps They also still held on to some of those Greek cultural beliefs, or if not them, at least their neighbors did, right? Cultural and religious beliefs. And among those was the idea that there's really no resurrection, right? Any kind of resurrection. Once you're dead, that's it. In fact, what they believed was that someone would die, and then a person's soul was taken by the ferryman across the river Styx. And then that soul just kind of lived in this gloomy world of death. That's about it. End of story. And there's not a whole lot of hope in that, is there?
No.
And I think hope is a word that we're going to want to come back to later. But yeah, you die, your soul's taken to this place of death, and that's it. You know, no resurrection, right? No resurrection hope. And so Paul is writing to a people that are being influenced by that way of thinking. And he's writing to those Christians there, and he's emphasizing, no, wait a second, we've got something so much better. We've got a certain hope in Jesus' resurrection, but also by extension, our resurrection from the dead. That's the context in which Paul writes.
You know, it's interesting, Matt, and this may surprise people, but there was a part of the Jewish religion that had the same belief.
Yes.
The Sadducees, they didn't think that there was actually a resurrection, but they believed in the place of death. Sheol was the word they used. Yeah. We forget that. No, they weren't clear about the life hereafter either. So it might not have just been Greeks. It might have been some of the Jewish diaspora that was there in Corinth that may have shared those beliefs too. They might have actually been reinforcing each other. So,
yeah, isn't that interesting? So you have the Pharisees, right, and the Sadducees. Those are kind of the big two Jewish groups we hear throughout the Gospels. And the Pharisees did believe in a resurrection, but the Sadducees, like you point out, didn't, right? And the Sadducees were kind of the priestly group. So kind of interesting. So
yeah, that's scary, isn't it? The priests, the people leading the worship, they didn't believe in it. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So Paul's writing into this context, into this milieu here where, whether it's the Gentiles and no resurrection at all, or, you know, maybe Jews and that influence of the Sadducees and, you know, that there's no resurrection of our bodies. And Paul's writing to them with, one, news of Jesus' resurrection, but two, news of our resurrection too.
Yeah.
And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about, resurrection. So this is a chapter that's read typically as the epistle on Easter Sunday. This is a chapter that's read so often in funeral services or committal services, especially committal services like in the cemetery, because wow, what a powerful message that the tomb isn't the end, right? The story of this saint who has died in Christ is not over. No, Christ is risen, and they're going to rise too. Yeah.
So what would you like me to read part of this, Matt? Or?
Yeah, let's go for it, John. So we're going to especially focus on verse 19, but let's kind of build up to that a little bit. So,
okay.
If you want to read verses 1 and 2.
Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And by the way, I do want to point out, Matt, in the English, it talks about the gospel I preached you, but actually in the Greek, it's the same word repeated twice, the gospel that I gospelized to you.
Yeah.
So this word means like good news, and it's just like Paul's emphasizing, hey, I have good news. In fact, I'm good newsing you. So.
Yeah, I love that. Doubly good news, yes.
Yeah.
And then it kind of begs the question then, right? Well, what is that good news? What is this good news that he good news to them? And then he's pretty clear on it then in the following verses. So Paul talks about what's of first importance, right? What is at the heart, the center of this good news? And guess what? It's going to be Jesus. All right, spoiler alert. Yep. But what specifically about Jesus, right? What about Jesus is at the heart of that good news? If you want to read verses 3 through 8, let's go ahead and do that.
So, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And by the way, if I could interrupt just for a second, I think it's interesting that the resurrection is going to be important, and you're going to point that out. But it is because Jesus died for our sins. So that's also of first importance. The resurrection is really of no value if he didn't die for sins, but he did that. How far did you enter? Get all of the account here?
Let's pause there. Since we are anyway. So yeah, that Christ died for our sins and he was raised. You know, my wife works for Concordia Publishing House, and you know, one of their style guides, you know, this is kind of behind the scenes stuff. Their style guides, CPA.
Are we supposed to be hearing this?
Insider, probably not. I'm probably going to get in trouble for my wife.
That's okay. You get in trouble with her all the time.
Give away trade secrets. But you know, so part of their style guide is that when you talk about Jesus' death and resurrection, that you can do that, you know, together. That it's almost like used as one phrase, almost. Yeah. Because of exactly what you said, they're just so inseparably linked. That the necessity of both Jesus' death and resurrection, right? So both of those are of first importance, as Paul says. So I think this affirms what you said, John. Yeah, you need both. But then also, I think this relates really well to what you pointed out last week. You know, when they were thinking about Jesus is creating faith, right, in the lives of his followers, he points them back to the scriptures, right?
Yes,
the scriptures said I was going to rise from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the prophets. They said this was going to happen, folks. And Jesus points it out to them. And that's exactly what Paul does, right? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and raised in accordance with the scriptures. So I love how Paul does the same thing Jesus does. He points them back to show that this was all God's plan. This is straight out of God's holy word back in the Old Testament scriptures that this was going to take place. And here it is, Jesus crucified, Jesus risen.
And I do think it's interesting, like you said, that he keeps drawing it back to the Bible. Because you and I, we can't go down to the open tomb. We can't see the open tomb. We can't visibly see Jesus' hands and his feet. But we do have the holy word of God. And that Paul emphasizes that it's what it was in the Old Testament. It's what it is in the New Testament. No one could make this stuff up. This is beyond the imagination of any man, of any great poet. But it verifies the truth. Any number of people verifying the truth here.
Yeah. And I love how, you know, we're probably maybe getting off track a little bit. That's okay. It's important stuff too. But, you know, I love how Jesus fulfills the big prophecies, but also the little prophecies.
Yeah.
So for instance, you know, that Jesus is going to die. You know, we think of Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant. That's a big prophecy, right? And Jesus fulfills it.
Yep.
The Old Testament talks about him rising. Psalm 16, for instance, that's a big prophecy. But then I was assigned, John, to preach on for Good Friday at our circuit-wide Traore service. We preach on the seven words of Jesus from the cross. I was assigned I thirst.
Okay? Oh.
I thirst. You know, what do you say about I thirst? Well, what I focus on this time, you could probably focus on a number of things, but what I focused on was there in the text, it says, I thirst. And then this little parenthetical thing, it just says, and he said this in order to fulfill the scriptures. And you know, you go back to the Old Testament and it talks about, you know, his mouth sticking to his jaws, you know, and there's another verse about drinking sour wine, you know, and those are prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament that I would say are little prophecies, right? I don't think anyone was, like, when they were looking for Messiah, they probably weren't waiting for some guy with a dry mouth to show up, right? And yet Jesus even fulfills that little prophecy too, that at the cross, in his words, I thirst. So again, just that, you know, as you point out, all this holds together. This is not just by chance. This is God's plan from the beginning. Jesus, without a doubt, is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. He's fulfilled the big prophecies, but also the little ones too. But what's of central importance is the fulfillment of his death and resurrection.
Yeah. And see, this whole emphasis on as the scriptures proclaimed, as the scriptures said, that's what makes it personal to us, because the scriptures have also said some things to us. So if the principle is the scripture says this, that it happens for Jesus Christ, then it's also the same. What the scriptures have said about us will also be true of us. And therefore, now this isn't just... So it's not history in the sense that, yeah, I know George Washington crossed over the Potomac. I understand that. It doesn't impact me at all. Okay. Yeah. But that's the emphasis here, that everything that we're talking about here It does impact us. It's not just, it is historical. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so whether you believe it or not, it doesn't make any difference. We're going to see that there were the testimony of two or three witnesses, in fact, way more than two or three. So it's actually happened, whether you believe it or not. But of course, that's why you need to know the scriptures so that you understand it. Not, it didn't just happen, but it's changed your life and my life, mm-hmm. and the life of every one of our listeners.
Yeah. So, and that's exactly what Paul's going to get to when it comes to specifically the resurrection.
Yeah.
You know, that fact that Jesus is raised and that's the scriptures that attest to it and the eyewitnesses that attest to it, that has relevance for our lives today and our lives with Christ forever and ever, right? Yeah, exactly. It's not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It is, but it's much more than that, too.
Yeah. Oh, so, now you got to be excited because I want to see how it's relevant to us. All right, where do we go
so,
now?
So here's how Paul then builds his case for the resurrection, for Jesus' resurrection and any resurrection. So yeah, if you want to keep going there in verses 5 and following.
How far? How far do you want me to go,
Matt? Oh, about through verse 8, please.
Okay. So let's see. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Okay.
Let's just stop there. But just, you know, just this whole list of people who are eyewitnesses, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, that he gives all example after example after example, you know, Peter in particular, I think it's kind of history. He highlights him and then to the 12 and then over 500, right? Most of them are still alive. And then he mentions James because it seems James was already martyred, right?
Oh, yes.
So James gets special mention there because he's died for the faith, died for attesting to Jesus' resurrection. And he points those out, these individuals that are willing to die, James in particular, for the sake of the resurrected Jesus, which I think is very important because, again, if this was a lie that they're just perpetuating, if they're just making this up, James ain't going to die for that, all right?
No,
but he's willing to die, be martyred, because he knows Jesus' resurrection to be true. Yeah.
In fact, that's the thing. Like you said, all of these guys, with the exception of John, will be martyred. I wouldn't be martyred for a made-up story. At that point, I said, well, okay, all right. We were just kidding. But yeah.
Exactly. All right. Yeah. If you want to go on, and then Paul talks a little bit about himself and, what the resurrection means for him with verse 9 and following.
And by the way, Matt, if you'll help me remember the next episode we did, let's go back and talk about Cephas, because his is an interesting story where he probably didn't want to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, because that made his life really complicated, didn't it?
Yeah.
All right. Well, we'll talk about that next week. But back to the Apostle Paul. For I am last of all, as to what untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached. And so you believe.
Yeah, I love it. That's all that really matters is you heard the word and you believe. That doesn't matter whether I get the credit or someone else. You believe, and that's what matters. And then just Paul just marveling at God's grace, you know, as Jesus appears to him, right, on that road to Damascus. Yeah.
And it is interesting, Matt, that we've got the word preach in the English here. But this is a different word now. This is the word that means to make a proclamation, to make a statement of what is true. And a statement of something that changes everything. It's the word that would be used for when the governor calls you just as they're about to execute you in old Sparky, you know, the electric chair, and the governor pardons you. I'm just saying that's the sense of the word Caruso here. It's not just saying something. It's saying something that's going to change your life. So, okay, go ahead.
Yeah, so let's go ahead then. This is kind of what we've been building up to then is, okay, the resurrection, right? And what it means. What does it mean if it's not true? And what does it mean if it is true, right? So I would go ahead, John, go ahead and read verses 12 through 19, important verses here.
And it's interesting, we've got the word proclaimed here. But again, that is the same word he just used, that word keruso. This is a proclamation of a fact. However, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So people are not accepting this as a proclamation. This is just, I don't know, a story or a myth or whatever. How far did you want me to read, man?
Yeah, go ahead. I go through 19 if you could.
All right. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Yeah, thanks, John. So this this is kind of where the rubber hits the road, right? You know, if you have this double doubt about the resurrection, if you don't believe there's any resurrection at all, then you're also saying you don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, right?
Yeah.
And if Jesus' resurrection, if he's still in the ground, if he's still in the grave, right? Well, guess what? Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's their future. They're just going to be in the ground. They're just going to be in the grave. If we have in Christ, we have hope for this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. So, you know, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, if we're not going to be raised from the dead in this life, you know, our hope is just in this life. And really, it's not that great of a hope because, you know, it's just temporary. We're of all people most to be pitied, Paul says.
Yeah, well, yeah. You're wasting your time listening to Wrestling with the Basics.
Exactly.
And a lot of people would say that anyway. But he is risen from the dead, though. Yeah, that's the thing.
Yeah, that's the thing. Yeah. So I referenced this on Easter Sunday, and we were looking at verse 19 in particular. I was talking about, you know, we have Easter bunnies, we have Easter eggs, we have Easter baskets, but now what about an Easter Mr. T?
Hold on.
Do you remember Mr. What? T, John?
I remember Mr. T. Okay.
You know, I'm dating myself. I guess I'm getting old, John. But yeah, there was, a couple.
I pity the fool.
A couple of youth in the congregation, they had no idea who Mr. T was. But I do. I'm glad you do. And what's his catchphrase, John?
I pity the fool.
And on the radio, boy, people are going to have a tough time knowing whether that was you or the real Mr. T, the way you say that.
Yeah. I'm a great Mr. T imitation.
Yeah. So why is Pastor Clark talking about Mr. T?
Yes,
well, it's because that phrase. It's because that phrase. It's because that phrase, right?
Yeah.
I pity the fool. And here is, it, you know, Paul's writing and you know, verse 19, similar words, right? If we have hope in this life only, we're most of all most to be pitied, right? I pity the fool that doesn't think Jesus rose from the dead. Now, what I think is kind of interesting is for those who disbelieve that there's no resurrection, that Jesus isn't raised, you know, what does Paul do? He doesn't say, I hate them, or he doesn't say, I'm going to write them off and, you know, they're anathema, you know, but instead, what's his reaction? He pities them. He pities them. Yeah. And I think that's kind of instructive for us too. You know, who are those people in our lives who sadly deny the resurrection or maybe deny Christ altogether? Instead of giving up on them, instead of stopping praying for them, or instead of, you know, just figuring, oh, they deserve what the hell that they've got coming to them. Instead, maybe a better way to look at that, a better way to look at their unbelief is through the eyes of Mr. T and the Apostle Paul. And to show pity, you know, to have pity for them, compassion for them in their unbelief. Yeah. So I think kind of instructive for us too.
It's interesting that the word that's translated pity there is actually the Greek word eleos, which is the word for mercy.
Mercy.
Or as you said too, it's often translated compassion.
Yeah.
So, man, it's a good point.
Because I think, we as Christians, sometimes we get frustrated with the atheist, the agnostic, the people that deny Jesus' resurrection. And, and I think, okay, Lord, give us hearts that pity them and have mercy on them. Hearts that don't want to leave them in that unbelief, that want to share Christ with them, right? But let us not hate them, right? And or you know, because Paul certainly doesn't. You know, and I thinking too, you know, that, you know, by God's grace, we're people that believe in the resurrection, John. We say Christ is risen and we respond, he's risen indeed, hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. But then we examine ourselves, and even though we believe in the resurrection, you and I certainly do, are there times though when we live though as if Jesus wasn't raised, right? Times where we live, like Paul says, as if in this life we have hope only. And I think we probably are guilty of that. As we reflect on ourselves. And instead of putting our hope in this resurrection hope, this eternal hope, we trade it in for hope in other things, you know, a financial hope, right? And if our finances are in good shape, we've got good numbers in our checking and savings account, well, then we've got hope. Or a political hope, you know, if the right person's in office or if a judge rules the way we think is right, if the news headlines read the way we want them to read, then we have hope. But if they don't, all of a sudden we have despair, you know, and Paul's saying, no, wait a second. We've got a resurrection hope, a hope beyond this life. Maybe we hope in ourselves and our own strength. And, you know, if we stick to that diet or stick to that exercise routine, we're going to be healthy and just fine. And wait a second, then, you know, there's a cancer diagnosis, right, John, that you're all too familiar with. Yep. And all of a sudden, wait a second, I need a greater hope. I don't just need a hope in this life only. No, I need a resurrection, eternal hope. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here. So even though we believe in the resurrection, even though, yep, I was at church Easter Sunday, right? And I believe Jesus rose. Sometimes I'm guilty of not living that way, you know, trading in this beautiful eternal resurrection hope for just a temporary, as Paul says, hope in this life only. And, you know, God forgive us for those times when we do that.
Well, and I think that's why this word here that he ends with, this word eleos, most to be pitied, most to have mercy and compassion on, it's what makes it personal to us too, because that's how we got here, Matt. We didn't get here because we weighed the evidence and we were so smart and, oh man, yeah, we've comprehended all of this. Our very belief in the resurrection and the consequences of that for our day to day life, that's actually an act of God's mercy. It was he who gave us that faith. And therefore, I think, going back to what you said earlier, that's why we should have compassion upon people who are even atheists, certainly those mm-hmm. that have doubt, because we've been there and we are there at times. And we understand it is hard. It is really hard to believe, especially when there's struggles and trials, which is why we go back to where you started from, where Paul is constantly referring the scriptures, because that's the only way we can have faith is by hearing the word of God. It's not something we could ever call out of our own mind or our own will, but it is something that God does give us, as he just says, here's the truth. Even if you doubt it, okay, I understand you have doubts, but here is the truth. I am resurrected. You will be resurrected. And yeah. Everyone who suffers and everyone who dies in me will rise as I have risen. Yeah.
Yeah. And then let's end with that message, John.
Sure.
You know, what does this mean for us? We asked that question earlier. Read verse 20. I think Paul brings it out beautifully.
Okay. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There you
yeah,
go.
Yeah. And see, that gives us hope now. That gives us hope for eternity. Christ is risen. And guess what? We're going to be raised to. We're going to follow him to all that die in him. And that gives us hope at the time of death, hope at the time of our burial, but also hope for each and every day.
This has been Wrestling with the Basics. God bless you.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.